who are able, please stand. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. In his baptism, Peter was clothed with Christ. In the day of Christ's coming, Peter shall be clothed with glory.
When we were baptized in Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might have new life. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I was dead and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Because I live, you also will live.
Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear God. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, says the Lord.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms.
Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever.
Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Please be seated.
Amen.
We have gathered this morning to give thanks for Peter Knauert's life, to support Lee and all of Peter's family and friends in their grief, to share our horror and bewilderment and disbelief at his death, and to express our trust in Peter's never-ending life with God. So we begin with a few minutes of silence to collect our thoughts. God of love, you have not made us for darkness and death, but for life. You have made us for beauty and purpose, for life that goes on with you forever. Without you, we have nothing to hope for. With you, we have nothing to fear. Speak to us now your words of life. Surround us with your spirit. Lift us from anxiety and guilt to the light and peace of your presence. And set the glory of your love before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people said,
good morning. Thank you all for being here. For those of you who don't know, I'm Peter's mom, and I thought it was important for you to hear from Peter's mom today. I thought it was important because when I think about my situation as someone else's, I can't help but think that the first place I would go in my mind is to the mother, in this case, the only surviving parent. How is she doing? What is she thinking? How can she survive another tragedy? What will she do? How can they go on? Although I don't know the answers to these questions, I do feel called to tell you at least part of what it is like to be me right now. I've had the privilege over the past 9 years to be exposed to a man who has taught me more about survival than anyone. I was married to one of his most prized students, and I'm very close friends with two others. Walter Brueggemann's years of work on the Psalms have provided me with much of what I have needed to deal with the death of my husband, David. Because of Walter's work and his presence in my life through my darkest days, I have been reminded that my cries of pain have to be uttered, whether through soft and controlled words or through shouts and screams. The Psalms are our biblical model for how utterances of pain can make possible the sight of hope. Once we have cried out and have felt heard, we are then able to move to a new place. Only because my cries have been heard by God and by many of you have I been able to stand in this new place and enter into the healing that has taken place in my life over the past 3 years. Because I have been able to say how bad the bad is, I can also say how good the good is. I remember well in the weeks after David died, feeling like I was every bit as overwhelmed by the goodness of people stepping in and caring for us in unimaginable ways as I was by the awfulness of the fact that my husband had just died and I was left alone to raise 4 children. I realized even then that this was a remarkable thing to be experiencing. I'm not sure I'm there this time. The horror of Peter's death is overwhelming in a much different way, and I have in 1 week been faced with things that have not yet and never will surface in grieving David. What I do know is this. Like those being addressed in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, I have 2 choices in front of me. Chapter 30, verse 19 says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live." This choice is one we're faced with over and over every day. It is difficult, especially when we have so many voices coaxing us away from the choice we know will bring life. The forces of evil want to pull us toward death, both literal death and paths that lead toward eventual destruction. Hundreds of you, from my close friends to those with whom I am more loosely connected, have been amazing examples to me of choosing life. You choose life when you fly across the country twice now to be by my side and give me a hug. You choose life when you bring my family a meal, allowing me one less dinner to think about. You choose life when you take my family on vacation, pay for us to ski, spend time with my children, provide me ways of caring for myself that go far beyond my basic needs. You choose life when you give and give and give to me. Some of the acts of generosity are so huge, I promise they would take your breath away. So, how can I make any other choice than that which has been so beautifully modeled to me? I would literally have to bury my head in a hole to not be blinded by the light of God's love that so many of you have allowed to shine through yourselves. I cannot reject it. I cannot turn away from it. I can and indeed will be distracted from it, pulled back into the dark, painful places of my reality. But I am convinced that choosing life will always be my ultimate decision, because I have had the gift of seeing what that choice looks like in the very best and the very worst of situations. And as Moses says in Deuteronomy, this choice of life involves much more than myself. This choice also bears directly on others, especially my descendants, Harrison, Lily, and David. Moses promises that our choice of life will bring life to our descendants. I can only hope, pray, and believe that when Harrison, Lily, and David face choices through their lives for life and for death, they will choose life, having been formed in a crucible of death, yet surrounded by so many who have nonetheless chosen and brought life. As a result, I stand here today to tell you that even in the unspeakable awfulness of what has happened to Peter, death will not have the final word. Not in my house and not in my family. Horrific images and haunting questions of why will not be my focus, even though they will manage to creep in sometimes. Darkness and evil and horror and sadness and guilt and pain will not be the last thing left at the end of the day. I will continue to tell them that they have no place in a life and in a family that has been won over by Jesus' message of triumphant love. That love will triumph over everything, even this. Where, O death, is your sting? That I can answer. It is with us. The sting of death has been and will continue to be a big part of my life experience. However, I can also answer the question asked next to that one in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? And my answer is, not here. I hope that you, as my community, can keep answering this question with me this way. Death will have to find another place to settle in. We will keep choosing life together, and we will move ahead in our faith, in the one that will one day banish death forever. The day when we meet Peter again, face to face, and see that beaming smile, and know that all of this is behind us, and love has won once and for all. As we struggle with moving from this day back into the Christmas season, I find that this poem of Anne Weems offers us an acceptable way to deal with the otherwise difficult message of good tidings and great joy that will surround us. Your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears have no end. Not celebrate? You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring bells and sing the loudest. You should fling tinsel on the tree and open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance. For it is you above all others who know the joy of Advent. It is unto you that a Savior is born this day, one who comes to lift your burdens from your shoulders, one who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You are not alone, for he is born this day unto you. Amen.
Many of you know that Peter wanted to be a writer. And this week, Davis was able to share with me one of the poems that Peter had written. And as Lee and I got together to think about what would be a part of this service, Lee asked me if I would write a poem that captures the anguish and brokenness, but also the hope of our hearts. So in the spirit of the poems of the Bible, and in the spirit of the tradition of American spoken word poems for Peter and his family, I give you this poem. Oh Lord, our hearts hurt, our guts groan, our eyes swell. This is not what we expected, not the way it's supposed to go, not the script we wanted, not the way Peter's story should be told. Our hearts hurt, and our guts groan, our eyes pour. Our lips unloosed, we let it out. We weep and wail, we grieve and groan, we doubt and despair, we cuss and we cry out, we scream and sigh. How long will this sorrow snag our souls? How long can these dry bones lay barren? How long until you make your promises known? We hold our heads in our empty hands. We breathe in and we breathe out. Your grace comes in and our fears go out. Oh Lord, your heart hurts, your gut groans, your eyes pour. A beautiful life interrupted, an incomparable image disrupted. This is not what we expected, not how it's supposed to go, not the script we wanted, but it's not the story's end. Your everlasting love never ends. Your new mercy moves in every morning. Your hope helps us to hold on. Your breath brings life to our bones. Oh Lord, restore our brokenness. Make us full and fearless once again. Revive our hearts. Give us deep breaths and fresh air for the future. Renew our vision. Set our sights on bigger dreams and better days. Remember your people. Create afresh your new world in and through us. Your love never ends. Your mercy moves in every morning. Your hope helps us to hold on. Your breath brings life to our bones.
Never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
hear these words from the Old Testament that speak tenderly, words of comfort, comfort to the Lord's people. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and rescues the crushed in spirit. Surely, there is a future, and our hope will not be cut off. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When David was born, March 14th, 2005, Lee, David, Harrison, and Lily sent out a birth announcement, quoted the scripture you just heard from Proverbs 23:18. Surely there is a future, and our hope will not be cut off. Today, those words stick in my throat. It's hard to even speak them. They ring so differently today than 7.5 years ago. Surely there is a future. Yes, I suppose so. But that future looks quite different now, without David, without Peter. As for the verse's second half, our hope will not be cut off. It seems necessary, if we're going to say that today, it seems necessary to speak it with utmost defiance, as a conviction of something palpably unseen. Our hope will not be cut off. Our hope won't be cut off. Today we have to spell that in all caps, italicized, underlined, emboldened. 7.5 years ago, that was a confident, excited statement of anticipation. 7.5 years ago, that was an honest exclamation generated from the blessed experience of new life, little David's birth. Today, with little Peter's death, if we can say our hope will not be cut off, it can only be a defiant insistence in spite of this abyss of tragedy, in spite of the long suffering of grief and trauma still ahead of us, and in spite of the depths of despair that face us here and now. Whatever hope it will be, it could only be born out of this brokenness, this disappointment that will forever haunt all our wonderful memories of Peter. And to be sure, Peter blessed us with many, many such wonderful memories, memories that I am sure will never be fully eclipsed by this tragic darkness of his death. Peter's strong, penetrating character impressed us, even inspired us with many remarkable characteristics. One thing I always cherished about him was his heavy, healthy distrust of authority. Many of us were on the receiving end of this from time to time. It wasn't always affirming, and it could be quite humbling. I regularly found myself admiring his critical suspicion, lost in wonder as I pondered the great changes he would effect by his courage. His courage to confront authority and power, his deep commitment to justice, which almost compelled him to question and to challenge and to act. One story I vaguely remember from his days in Durham involved his dear friend Sasha, who I believe is here today. After moving to Durham from Russia, Sasha, of course, faced numerous challenges, including some from less than hospitable peers. One day, on the school bus, Peter intervened. He taunted the taunters by challenging them to move to Russia, to try speaking Russian, try attending Russian schools. I don't think any of them took him up on it, But I do think that his piercing, courageous words cut right through their false sense of superiority. Whether it was on the school bus or in the streets of New York City, where he recently insisted on offering his coat to someone in need whom he passed on the street, Peter, like his dad before him, had an almost instinctual drive for justice. I think also of Peter's voracious appetite for reading, his great intellectual curiosity. He relished in devouring not book after book, but series of books after series of books, many of which were about otherworldly and magical places. Last time Peter and I were together, he spent nearly an hour of a hike that we were on informing me about and even interesting me in nuanced distinctions that differentiated various kinds of vampire narratives. Related to that, of course, was Peter's wonderfully vivid imagination. This came out not only in his reading and his ability to tell stories and his writing, but also in his sword fighting. We all loved the hours and hours and hours that Peter spent in imaginary combat peppered with all kinds of different sound effects, acrobatic gestures, and showering saliva. He also had some less enjoyable indulgences of his imagination, such as that extended period when he pretended to be a cat, nearly drove his father David to his wit's end. Often on such occasions, when Peter was being particularly playful in a mischievous way, he so enjoyed that, we were all graced with his wonderful, giggly, childlike laugh. All of us who remember Peter will remember different characteristics, but I doubt that anyone would fail to mention Peter's intense enthusiasm, his soaring self-confidence, and his hunger for life. His enthusiasm was contagious and invigorating, whether it was expressed on the basketball court with his teammates, or playing a game with his family or friends, or talking with me in July, true story, about how the human body is, topologically speaking, a torus, which means that it is identical to a coffee mug. True story. I, like so many people here, have so many fond memories of Peter. I vividly remember one, teaching Peter with his dad, David, about proper and improper cursing while we were doing some carpentry work. Cursing, we instructed Peter, can be done, but it must be done in the right way and at the right time, such as Peter had just done when he banged his thumb with the hammer. Perfect timing. And we took that occasion to alert him to the existence of a rare few master specialists in the use of profanities. How he loved it when years later, Lee continued the lesson that we began by allowing Peter to hear some of our dear friend and master specialist, Kevin Day's colorful voice messages. I have such fond memories of reading Harry Potter to Peter one summer in Steamboat. I still smile when I think about how he squirmed and failed to conceal his excitement at the tension-ridden, budding romantic interest between Harry and Cho. How beautiful it was to witness his emerging adolescent libido, which he didn't quite know what to do with. I think also about his passion for disliking every sports team that I root for. As well as seeing his looks of pride and confidence as he grew toward a stature that he knew would very soon pass mine. We will all miss so much about Peter, including all the features that he shared with his father. The looks of consternation that would disfigure his face when he wrestled with some complex thought. The gait of his run, so many postures, all so much like his father, David. Most deeply saddening is that we will all miss discovering just how he would continue to grow into adulthood, just how he would continue to assume his role as the oldest man in his family, just who he would continue to become, and how he would continue to shape all of us. So I suppose there is a future, but it will not be what it could have been with Peter among us. And yet, because of who he was among us, we might can affirm, even today, that it will be a future in which our hope will not be cut off. Because of who he was among us, our hope won't be cut off.
I invite you to listen with me to these words from the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Listen for God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things with him? Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor things for the future, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, your love is everlasting. Help us to turn to you with believing hearts in this hour. Speak to us of eternal things so that hearing your promises in Scripture, we may have hope and be lifted above our distress into the peace of your presence through Christ our Lord. Amen. My name is Joe Harvard, and along with Marilyn Hedgepath, we are two of the ministers of the First Presbyterian Church in Durham, North Carolina. We were privileged, and I say that strongly, we were privileged to have the Canowerts as a part of our community for a number of years, and we worshiped and worked together, we laughed and cried together, we studied and prayed, and we became community. So I'm here today to be with the Canowert family and their extended family, you who are their friends, bringing the overwhelming sadness of our community, but also our love as we come to surround you and to be with you today. You're a part of us and we're a part of you, and that means that when we cry together, and when we laugh together. That's what God's done to us by knitting us together into a community of faith. Words are insufficient to express our heartbroken sadness. But what is not insufficient, I believe, are the promises of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He not only gave us these words, he also taught us how to practice mourning. You remember when his friend Lazarus, whom he loved dearly, died. Scripture, in the shortest verse I'm told in Scripture, says Jesus wept. He wept for the death of his friend. So we mourn together, giving expression to our sadness without resorting to blame or cliches or some misguided curiosity. We mourn, hoping that we will be comforted. We hold on to each other, and we hold on to the promises of God, to the promises of Christ, that when we mourn, we shall be comforted. This is not the only promise we cling to this morning. Peter Canowert is a baptized member of the Church of Jesus Christ. He is a member of the household of God. He was marked with the sign of the cross. He is Christ's forever. Peter belongs to God. Make no bones about it. When Lee and David handed him over to the minister, they handed him over to God. And so today, we say Peter has been claimed by Christ's love. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 is addressing the problem of suffering and death and pain, he asks a poignant question: what are we going to say about these things? And then he affirms, if God is for us, who can be against us? The one who did not spare his own son will not give any of us up. So then who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ indeed at this very moment intercedes for us. My friends, we are not alone in our grief. As Lee has so eloquently said this morning, the message of this Advent and Christian and Christmas season is that the God who comes to us in the darkness to be with us and to love us is with us in this moment and in this hour. And that is our hope and our help. You heard those words. I'm persuaded that nothing, neither height nor depth, and we've been in the depths, things present nor things to come, neither life nor death, nothing can separate us and those we love from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lee referenced the Psalms. The psalmist puts it so well. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me shall become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. God will let that light shine again into our darkness. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. The promise of our baptism, the promise of Peter's baptism, is that just as we shared in Christ's death, we shall also share in his resurrection. Peter has been claimed by God's resurrection love. This love is our hope as we move forward to continue to love and to claim this dear child of God, Peter Knauert. When I was a boy, I went to church a lot. That's not bragging. That's a little bit of a confession, maybe. And I learned all the hymns by heart. I was in a little small church in Georgia, and we sang some, I don't know what you'd call them, gospel hymns, some great hymns. When Lee called me to tell me of Peter's death, one of those hymns came back to me, and it continues to hang with me today, and so I share it with you. And it's, has a simple title, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus. I invite you to lean on God's everlasting arms. In our grief, let us hold on to those promises which are sufficient, that nothing can separate us and our dear Peter from God's everlasting love. Amen.
Lee said she didn't want to have death have any victory in her life and in her home. And Jesus said the same thing. And these are the words he gave to his followers, at least some of them, before he was going to die the next day. And they're beautiful words. They're from Jesus. So we'll stand with Lee and make sure death doesn't get any victory in here. So.
Father's house. There are many, many rooms in my Father's house. There are many, many rooms, and if I'm going up there now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come back again. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come back again. You know I am the way, the truth, the life, keep my command, that where I am, there you may also be. Where I am, there you may also be. Up where the truth will set you free. And in the world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace, that where I am, there you may also be. Remember, you did not choose me, no, I have chosen you. Remember, you did not choose me, no, I have chosen you. The world will show you hatred, the Spirit show you truth, that where I am, there you may also be. Where I am, there you may also be. Up where the truth will set you free. And in the world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace, that where I am, there you may also be. I come down from the fire, it's time for me to go back up. I come down from the fire, it's time for me to go back up. And one command I leave you, to love as I have loved, that where I am, there you may also be. Where I am, there you may also be. Up where the truth will set you free. And in the world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace, that where I am, there you may also be. Where I am, there you may also be. Up where the truth will set you free. And in the world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace, that where I am, there you may also be. That where I am, there you may also be. That where I am, there you may also be.
There aren't any good words for the sadness and the loss and the anger and the bewilderment for this little victory that death did win. So the best words I could think of are from the Book of Lamentations. It's like a psalm, and David would have loved this text. The Book of Lamentations is a long poem about the city of Jerusalem, this city that they so loved and they so treasured, and then it was gone. And all we have to do is to take their love for Jerusalem and their grief about the loss and it is gone, and read it about our love for Peter and the loss of Peter and that Peter is gone. And then the Book of Lamentations becomes our text. So I give you this text, and I walk it through with you about this beloved son and this beloved brother and this beloved grandson and this beloved nephew, because we love Peter the way they loved the city. So these old words from Lamentations 1 and Lamentations 3, the city, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. She has none to comfort. In its death, the city, Peter, weeps abandoned, with none to comfort. And the poet watches people who are busy, too busy, who are just driving by and they do not notice. We want them to notice our grief in this epicenter of our grief. Is it nothing to you, all of you who pass by. Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow when this was brought on me in the day of fierce anger. The poet knows that our sorrow on this day is like no other sorrow that there has ever been, and we must not gloss it over with too much hope. No one has grieved enough the loss of the city, and no one has grieved enough the loss of beloved Peter. And even God could not escape the loss. And so the poem asks about God's failure and God's implication in our loss. And the poet knows that this grief touches our bodies in anguish. From on high he sent fire. It went deep into my bones. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all day long. This loss does move in our bones so that we can hardly stand. It leaves us stunned. And we are left only with the tears of sadness and of anger and of bewilderment. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, no one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. So there is no consolation. Every possible comfort is gone, and we refuse to be comforted in his death. Nobody can receive our anger, and our children, these children are left in their own abandonment. And the poet gives us word for the anguish of our bodies without much sleep and no appetite and only the food of salty tears. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me. On the street, it is like a sword cuts to the heart. In the house, it is like death. They heard how I was groaning with no one to comfort. And the poetry dares to line out the ways in which God has been absent to this need. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. It made me cower in ashes, and my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul thinks continually of it and is bowed down within me. I think we need to pause there. Gone is all that we had hoped for. We had hoped for Peter. We had hoped for him, such a bright, alert, agile young man. We had hoped him to be the man in the family, and he had stepped up to the plate to fill that role as best he could. And he could not help it because it was too much. Nobody saw coming the rage he felt, not about that one Friday moment of dispute, but about the way in which life had turned on him with a sense of abandonment. And in that moment, being possessed beyond himself, he could not bear the anger. And so gone is the wonder and the possibility and the giftedness, all vanished in an instant, all gone, all beyond recall. So the poet themes the day, none to comfort, none to comfort, none to comfort. Gone is my hope. I think those are the right words today. And then there is a pause in the book of Lamentations. It is like the pause on Friday night, Good Friday. What an ironic expression. At the death of Jesus before the break of Easter, a pause. And then the poet says, can you imagine what it cost the poet to say this? But in spite of that, but the loss notwithstanding, but this I call to mind, this I remember, this I have not forgotten, even in my loss, and therefore I have hope. I remember, and so I hope. And what I remember, says the poet, it's printed on your bulletin. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The most extraordinary thing is that our deaths do not interrupt God's steadfastness. Not now, not in death. God's mercies never come to an end. They are great every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the memory of God's people is saturated with God's action and God's steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. And we never stop reciting the miracles of God's self-giving. It is like a mantra to us. Steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness. All miracles. The miracle of life. The miracle of this new baby. So we remember Peter's birth. We remember his first talking that was a little tentative. We remember his first walking that was a little precarious. We remember his first day of school, that mix of eagerness and timidity. We remember the moment he fell in love with the Celtics. We remember the joy of his baptism, all gifts from God, followed by the miracles of Harrison and Lily and David. And we remember the gifts of Father David, his strength and his power and his faithfulness and his contrariness, gifts that he has given to his children. And says the poet in the book of Lamentations, all these miracles in our lives are gifts of God's active, steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. Say it with me, God's steadfast love, I don't hear you, God's steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. God continues to do that. We remember these acts, and so we hope for them again. And we know that Peter, in this moment, for all of our loss and our bewilderment and our anger and our remorse, is located exactly in God's steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. And so are we. That will carry Peter well beyond any anger that he knew then, to a place of well-being with abiding mercy and steadfast faithfulness. And we ourselves in this season of bottomless grief are held by the same truth of God's steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness that is not disrupted by his death or by our grief. I suspect, Lee and Lily and Harrison and David, that when the shock wears off, these words for now will not be much comfort, because he is gone. But we will hold these words for you. We will remember the old gifts, and we will continue to watch for new gifts from God that are sure to be given. And we will hold Peter's life and our life to the truth of God's gospel of deep, reliable presence, because God's absence is for a moment in the night, but joy comes later in the morning. The reservoir of our faith is deep and resilient. And so we locate Peter's death in the midst of that faith that surpasses all of our anguish and all of our pain. And so I finish by reference to the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the greatest Reformation document of faith out of the tradition of Presbyterianism. The first question in that catechism is, listen to this, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And this is an urgent question because the Book of Lamentations says over and over, there is none to comfort, none to comfort, none to comfort. What is your only comfort? And the answer of the catechism is, my only comfort is that I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has completely freed me from the dominion of evil. We belong to Christ in his faithfulness. Peter belongs to Christ, and so do we. And the catechism answer goes on to say this: he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. This is the truth for us in this day of loss and death and anger and bewilderment and sadness. All of that is held in the heart of God, who knows the hairs on our heads and the yearning of our hearts and the hunger for well-being that is present among us. Peter is left to rest in that good assurance, and we can rest there as well. The God who birthed us and knows us and counts the hairs on our head is the one we know in steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. This is our only comfort. So we will wait for that comfort. It is poised, and it will come to us in time.
Hi, my name is Zachary Johnson. I was Peter's oldest cousin, and from the day of my birth, we became best friends. Our relationship started when Lee and Peter flew all the way out to Hawaii for my arrival into the world. From then on, we were brothers, bound together by blood, and later on, our faith in Christ. Even though I didn't live near Peter early on, our parents still made every effort for us to spend time together. My mom and I even flew out to Atlanta from Hawaii for his first birthday. Later, at some of Peter's other birthdays, we realized that he didn't like to be the center of attention. A couple of weeks ago, my family was watching home videos, and we saw one where Peter was turning 4. The minute everyone started singing to him, he burst into tears, sobbing. On the other hand, his clothes, hair, and behavior were definitely meant to draw attention. For example, Peter showed up at one of my spring baseball games. I glanced up, and there he was, dressed in his Celtics jersey, covered in neon green face paint, and was sporting a new mohawk. Much like my dad's relationship with David, Peter was the mastermind and I was his accomplice. David had a reputation of talking my dad into his bad ideas. Peter definitely inherited that trait. For instance, a few years ago on a trip to Lake Powell, Peter came up with the idea of sliding off of the houseboat slide naked. Of course, Harrison and I had to go first. From the time me and Peter were babies, many of our family gatherings were at our grandparents' house up in Steamboat, Colorado. One of my favorite memories in Steamboat, once again Peter's idea, was jumping into the snow face first from the hot tub and running in feet of snow with only our swimsuits on. A few other memories were teaching Peter how to dirt bike, tubing, and building forts on the property. One of the things I will miss the most is his presence up in Steamboat. As soon as Harrison was big enough to hang with me and Peter, our twosome became three. Harrison, your kindness and tender heart added a whole new dimension to our group, and I want you to know that I will always be here for you and I love you. I know that between us, we will find a way to have fun and smile even without Peter. In the midst of all this pain and sadness, my one comfort is I know that Peter knew Jesus and that Peter is in his presence right now. The Jesus that Peter knew is real. And I know Peter would want you to know him too. Peter was my best friend and I'm gonna miss him.
This is not the story's end. Your everlasting love never ends. Your mercy moves in every morning. Your hope helps us to hold on. Your breath brings life to our bones. O Lord, restore our brokenness. Make us full and fearless once again. Revive our hearts. Give us deep breaths and fresh air for the future. Renew our vision. Set our sights on bigger dreams and better days. Remember your people. Create afresh your new world in and through us. Your everlasting love never ends. Your mercy moves in every morning. Your hope helps us to hold on. Your breath brings life to our bones.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, crossing through the trial and the change, so one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid, 'cause one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid, 'cause one thing remains, one thing remains, and in death and in life I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. And in death and in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And on and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid, 'cause one thing remains, one thing remains.
Join in.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. In death and in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. His debt was paid. There's nothing that can separate his heart from his great love. In death and in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. His debt was paid. There's nothing that can separate his heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, you know our hearts and share our sorrows. We are deeply hurt by our parting from Peter, whom we loved. When we are bewildered at the loss we have sustained, when we long for words of comfort, yet find them hard to hear, turn our grief to truer living, our affliction to firmer hope, and our sadness to deeper joy. In your company, we reflect on all we loved about Peter, his deep passion, his giftedness, his love for basketball, his courage, his strength, his hunger for justice, his intelligence, and his friendship. We pray now for those places and people that meant most to him, for Mountain Ridge Middle School, for St. Andrew United Methodist Church, especially the students and leaders of our youth ministry department, for his friends, for his family. Loving God, we hold Lee, Lily, Harrison, and David before you. We hold Brian and Ann, James, Carly, and Andrew before you. We hold Martha and Peter Kettler before you. We hold Holly Knauert before you. We hold Davis, Stephanie, before you. Give us the grace to show them how much we love them, even when we cannot give them what they want most of all. Look in mercy on those who remember Peter before you. Let not the manner of Peter's death obscure the good memories of his life. Accept from us all that we feel even when words fail. Deliver us from despair and give us strength to meet the days to come in the faith of Jesus, our Lord. Would you join me in our unison prayer together? God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be at my end and in my departing. Receive this final blessing this morning. When your face is full of tears, may the God, the Father, the caring Mother show his face to you. When your heart is full of scars, may God the Son show his scars to you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may God the Holy Spirit walk beside you, that you may always know that God is with you, that you never walk alone. Amen.